If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke and chapter 19. Whenever you find your place there, I know I just had you seated, but let's all stand and read these 10 verses of Luke chapter 19. Now, as I read these verses, it's going to sound very familiar to a lot of you, and you're going to start, maybe if you grew up in church, singing a song about a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, talking about Zacchaeus this morning. Now, some of you have no idea what that means, what that song is, and that's actually going to help us this morning, because I think that can distract what's happening in our text. And what really, when we get to verse 10, is the purpose, is the, in Luke's gospel especially, and then really in all of history, when we get to verse 10, it is the central focus of history. It is the purpose of Jesus coming to this earth, and Jesus coming to this earth is the central focus of all of history. And so it's a very important passage, a very important account here. And it's much more than just a wee little man. We're going to learn about him. He was short. And there's a reason that matters. And we're going to get into that this morning. I'm very thankful for it. And it's already worked on my heart for sure. And I trust that God will work in yours this morning as we read Luke chapter 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now you might be wondering, again, if you grew up in junior church and Sunday school, wait. I thought Jericho was destroyed. I thought Joshua took care of that place. Well, he did, and then it became part of Israel. And now it's beautiful, and this passage has been rebuilt. Actually, it's one of the epicenters of the day. It was a very populous place, a very powerful place in a lot of ways, and it was a hub of the publicans, where a lot of people collected taxes. We don't know. We're about to learn about a publican named Zacchaeus, and a publican is a tax collector. And we don't really like tax collectors today, unless you're one. We like you, of course. But, you know, that's not a fun process. But it meant a lot more than that back then. We're going to get into that in a second. But Jericho, beautiful area, a bustling city, and Jesus is entering the city. In verse 2, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans. So they hate the publicans, but he's the chief of the publicans. And we'll say more about that in a second. And he was rich. Verse 3. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Who is this guy? He could not for the press because he was little of stature. Couldn't see over the crowd. So here's what he does. Verse 4. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. For he, Jesus, was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Verse 6, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, who's they? The crowd that Zacchaeus couldn't get over, couldn't see. The crowd saw it. They all murmured, saying, that he, Jesus, was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Aren't you glad that Jesus wants to be a guest in the house of a sinner? I am. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, and the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, which, by the way, is why people hated publicans, they did that often. They took more than they were supposed to and pocketed it. And if they did that, he says, I restore him fourfold. He'll give them four times the amount he took from them. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. In verse 10, the verse I was telling you about, really the central focus of Luke, the central focus of really eternity, for the Son of Man, as Jesus, is come. Why? To seek and to save that which was lost. And so Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Subtitle is this: God loves you just the way you are, but He loves you way too much to leave you that way. I'll say it again. God loves you just the way you are, and He does. No reservations. He loves Zacchaeus. Nobody else did. Jesus did. But He loved Zacchaeus way too much to leave him in the state he was in. And Jesus loves you this morning. You don't have to question that. Does God love me? Yes. But He loves you way too much to leave you the way you are. So let's pray and we'll get into the message this morning. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this great passage. Thank you, Lord, that the Son of Man has come. Thank you, God, that the Savior's come to save us from our sin. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to really understand the gravity of that. And Lord, how you have come to seek us sinners, Lord, who have messed up, Lord, who have not lived the life that we're supposed to all the time. And Lord, we are lost. Lord, we're lost from you. We're unsaved. We're headed toward a place that is a place of eternal torment, Lord, of your wrath, and we all deserve that. We're thankful, God, that you came to find us, call us by name, call us to come and, Lord, have fellowship with you. Thank you for that. Pray that you help us to understand that this morning. Help us to get excited about that this morning. Pray that your Holy Spirit will work in hearts. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so, Charlie Brown said to Lucy, remember Lucy? Charlie Brown said to Lucy, "Nobody likes me, Lucy." You can see that old Charlie Brown little shrug he gets. "Who likes me, Lucy? Everybody hates my guts. Do you see that plane up there, Lucy?" He points to a plane. "It's a plane full of people going somewhere else. And that's what I'd like to do. I'd like to go somewhere else. Somewhere where nobody knows me. Then, with new people, I can get a fresh start. Do you think that's what I ought to do, Lucy? Go get a fresh start with new people who don't know me?" Lucy, thinking for a moment, replies, "Forget it, Charlie Brown. Forget it. Once the new people get to know you, you're going to be back where you started." But maybe it wasn't an other people problem. Maybe it was a Charlie Brown problem. And Zacchaeus is in that spot. Nobody likes Zacchaeus. And it's not really a joke. When Charlie Brown says it, not already says, it's funny, right? But really, I mean, nobody likes Zacchaeus. Everybody really did hate his guts. Zacchaeus was wealthy. Zacchaeus had a lot going for him. Zacchaeus was prominent in the town. He was very powerful. He had a lot of money. But Zacchaeus was very lonely. Why? Because everybody hated Zacchaeus. Why did they hate Zacchaeus? Well, because Zacchaeus was the chief of the publicans. And so I mentioned this already, but a publican is a tax collector. But it's more than that because, okay, so at that time, Rome was the empire of the day. And so Rome was controlling really the known world at the time. And part of that was Israel. Well, Israel wasn't excited about that. There were some places that were pretty excited about that, Thessalonica being one of those, and they were thankful that Rome was there to protect them and all that, but Israel didn't feel that way. Israel didn't like that Rome was occupying their land. They called them the occupiers. They hated Rome. They hated everything about Rome, and they wanted Rome gone. And by the way, that's why most of them were very excited for the Son of Man to come, because what they wanted is for the Son of Man to come. The Son of Man, by the way, is a term in the Old Testament that meaning the Messiah. Okay, so when Jesus said the Son of Man has come, that's what they would have thought of. That's what Jesus was talking about, and everyone would have known what he was talking about. The Messiah, the one to come deliver us, the one to come to save us from Rome. You're thinking, yeah, from our sin. No, that's not what they were thinking about. They wanted Jesus to come and save them from Rome. Because Rome was there, and they hated Rome, and Rome is not supposed to be the king of Israel. God's the king of Israel, and the king is coming, and that's when, remember when Jesus was born, and, and the king of the Jews had arrived, and that's what they wanted. They wanted someone to come and be king. They wanted God to send the prophet, the Son of Man himself, God in the flesh, to come and rule and reign. That's what they wanted, because they hated Rome. The Son of Man did come. But we're going to get that to that in a little bit. But because they hated Rome, they did hate Rome, and they hated the centurions being there. They hated the Roman officials being there. They hated that Rome appointed Herod over them. They hated all of this. But who they hated more than anybody was the publicans. Why? Well, the publicans were Jews. They weren't Roman. But here's what they did. If you were a publican, that means here's what you're doing. You're taking taxes from the people of God and giving them to Rome. You're a traitor, right? And it was more than that, because what they would do is not only did they betray Israel, betray the people of God, and they're taking money from the Jews and giving them to the occupier, there's that. But then what they did was they taxed more than what Rome required on purpose. Not just to make a living. Okay, if you go to a tax preparer, they're going to charge you more than your taxes, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the publicans were doing it more than they should, where they were becoming rich off of the people of God. And the way they were becoming rich off the people of God is by taking their money, pocketing some, and giving some to Rome. So they hated the publicans. And they had good reason, okay? They were not doing right. Okay, so then, Zacchaeus, the Bible says, is the chief among the publicans. That means Zacchaeus was like a franchise owner of the publicans, literally. And to be what he was, he would have to go to Rome and pay Rome to be what he was. So he would approach Rome and be friendly with Rome and earn the respect of Rome and pay Rome so that he can be a traitor and then hire other traitors to work for him. Are you following me? This is Zacchaeus. They hated him. And they knew who he was because he was the chief of them. Now, maybe other publicans can get by without them noticing, but everyone knew Zacchaeus. He was like the government official. He was a representation of Rome. He embodied everything that Israel hated about Rome. They hated him. And he was short, which means if you're a short, especially a man, you have what's called sometimes short man syndrome. You ever heard of that? Where you're like a chihuahua, you know what I'm talking about? Where you're like, you think you're bigger than you are. So Zacchaeus had that. That could have been why he became Rome. Did you know that? I wasn't going to say this, but Zacchaeus' name actually means something like innocent, something like, you know. And so when Zacchaeus' parents named him, they had high hopes for Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus betrayed his family. Zacchaeus betrayed his country. Zacchaeus betrayed the people of God. And in the minds of Israel, betrayed God himself. And so people hated him. People hated him. Nobody liked him. He was the dregs of society. What they did, even they would put the publicans in the same category as like the public sinners. So that's why we have that phrase, the publicans and sinners. If you read the Gospels, you'll see the publicans and sinners. And so they're grouped with the dregs of society. And the reason is because if the publicans were not allowed to go into the temple, they were not allowed to serve the Lord, they were not allowed to be a part. In fact, most Jews didn't even view them as Jewish at all. They said, okay, fine, you want to play with the Romans? You're not even Jewish. Don't worship with us. Don't be a part of our society. And so if the publicans were going to hang out with everybody, it was the other outcasts, the sinners, the harlots, the prostitutes, the drunken in society, the low and the outcasts, the ones that weren't part of society, that's who he hung out with. In fact, right before this passage, Jesus saved a blind man. Now, what is that? Why are you saying all that? What does that do with anything? Well, because the blind and the beggars were part of the outcasts in the Jewish community. You know why? Because not just because they weren't able to really be a part of the working class and do their part. That's part of it. But really, the Jews viewed the blind and the beggar. If you were blind and you were a beggar, the Jews saw them as being punished by God. That's how they saw them, which is sad and wrong, but how they saw them. And so Jesus had just saved a blind man and healed him. And so Jesus is part of this, and Jesus spent so much time around these kind of people that Jesus eventually became known as a friend of sinners. A friend of sinners. And he was a friend of publicans and sinners. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that Jesus is a friend of sinners. And everyone saw him wrong. Everyone saw what he was doing in the wrong way. Why was he here? Hey, I thought he was here to take over Rome. I thought he was here to Jesus wasn't here to hang out with the publicans and the traitors. He was here to overthrow the traitors. He wasn't here to hang out with those who cozied up to Rome. He was supposed to be here to overtake Rome. And the problem was that they saw him wrong. They saw his mission wrong. Jesus didn't come to overthrow Rome. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus didn't come to fix all the world's problems. He will do that. But here's why he came: to seek and to save the lost. And that's just what he did in our account. And it was a beautiful account and a good, beautiful example of this. And so Zacchaeus was hated. Zacchaeus was lonely. Zacchaeus no doubt sensed that he was a sinner. Zacchaeus no doubt had a heart full of guilt and shame. But, you know, he probably had the short man syndrome, didn't want to tell anybody that. And he was like, no, it's no big deal. I am Zacchaeus. All right, don't mess with me. But in the inside, you know who he is. You know the shame and the deprivation. He knew who he was. He had no hope. He felt like Charlie Brown. I need to get out of here. But I know if I do, they're going to hate me there too, because that's who I am. And he was right. That was who he is. A sinner. Depraved. Nothing to offer God. But he heard that Jesus was coming to town. And word was traveling about Jesus this time. Word was traveling that he just healed a blind man. Like a guy who hadn't seen his whole life, he came and gave him sight. And so he's heard about this Jesus, but he also heard that what everyone called him, a friend of publicans and sinners, that somebody was there who loved him, maybe. And so what Zacchaeus wanted to do is he wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see what this guy was all about. Maybe there's some hope here. And he wanted to see Jesus. Look at verse 2. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Who is this guy? He was interested. Maybe he can help. But he could not for the press. Now pause. What does that mean? Well, that, because the press is not like this, like the media, okay? Like the crowd pressed. And he was short, okay? But here's the thing. If you're short, no big deal. Just go to the front, right? You ever see like our patch program? We have the short ones in the front. So they can see you and follow. But Zacchaeus wasn't getting to the front. Why? He was Zacchaeus. If Zacchaeus made it inside that crowd, Zacchaeus would have been bruised and bloodied. Seriously, he would have been. Because he was an outcast. They didn't want him to see Jesus. They wouldn't want him around him. And so he knew he couldn't. Listen, Zacchaeus knew he couldn't be in the crowd. And Zacchaeus couldn't see over the crowd. And so what does he do? Well, he runs ahead. He knows the road that Jesus is traveling on. And most likely there was a road for what they called pilgrims, travelers, who would come through. And this is a common practice where a teacher or a pilgrim would come through. And there was probably a path that Zacchaeus knew where he was headed. And he knew there was what was called a sycamore tree there. And a sycamore tree is a tree that's really wide at the bottom, and it has low, sprawling branches. And so a little guy can climb that. And so he goes to the sycamore tree, and he gets up in the tree, and he wants to see Jesus. If you look in verse 4, he ran before, climbed up the sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And here's something else about the sycamore tree. It's springtime, which means there's a lot of leaves on the sycamore tree. And so Zacchaeus was able to be up there. He was able to see Jesus and just see him as he passed that way. And the idea is maybe no one will see him. Because if they see him up there, He's probably not going to stay up there. He was Zacchaeus. So he's hiding, isn't he? And he doesn't feel comfortable with, listen, can I say this? He didn't feel comfortable with God's people. Are you following? Zacchaeus didn't feel comfortable with, quote unquote, God's people. He wasn't comfortable with who were the God's people, the Jews, and the people that were gathering around Jesus. But he was interested in Jesus. He just wasn't so interested in God's people. Can I say this? I hope that never happens here. There are a lot of people who know they're sinners, who know they don't deserve Christ, who know they don't, they don't consider themselves quote unquote church people, but they do know that there's a man named Jesus who they've heard about, who loves them and wants to help them, but they don't feel like they're church people. And they wouldn't feel comfortable coming maybe and mingling with church people, but they do want to know Jesus. And I hope that doesn't happen here. Some of that's inevitable. There's just that aura that says, I'm not going to go to Valley Avenue Baptist Church because there's church people there, and I just don't fit in. Actually, the fact that you're thinking that way, here's what that means. You fit in. There's my home pastor in Phoenix, he would knock doors there in Phoenix sometimes, and someone would say, you know what? I don't want to go to that church. You know why? Because that church is full of hypocrites. And this guy's kind of blunt. He would say, well, come on, you'll fit right in. You know, because that's who we are. We're wicked. We're sinful. We're not better than Zacchaeus. And as we think about Zacchaeus, and here's what the crowd said. They thought they were better than Zacchaeus. But no. That actually, they were part of the crowd that Jesus was looking for. But here's the problem. Much of those people in that crowd, Jesus was never found them. Why? Because they never were looking for him. They were interested in him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted to see him maybe heal a guy or do something cool. But in their heart, they didn't feel like they needed a Savior. In their heart, they didn't feel like they needed that. They were just around, looking around. But Jesus, he wasn't searching for people who don't think they need a Savior. He was come to seek and to save who? The lost. And so Jesus came to Jerusalem, to Jericho. He didn't come for the crowds who thought they were good enough already. He came for Zacchaeus. He was searching for Zacchaeus. Why? Because Zacchaeus was a sinner. Zacchaeus knew he needed a Savior. And whenever you know that you need a Savior, that's step one. That's the first step. Listen, you cannot be saved if you don't think you're lost. Zacchaeus knew he was lost. And so Jesus was searching him out. And he gets there. And Jesus is passing through town. Zacchaeus is in the tree. He's not trying to bring any attention to himself. He's in the tree. He just wants to hear who this guy is about. Who is this Jesus guy? So he's listening. Now look in verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, where the tree is, the place where Zacchaeus ran to, he looked up, and saw him. He looked right at Zacchaeus. He saw him. And he said unto him, Zacchaeus. Oh, man. Right? Hey, Zacchaeus has a choice now. Everyone's looking at him. So Jesus sought him out. Jesus looked up. And he yelled his name out, Zacchaeus. And then he says this, make haste, hurry, now's the time. There's an immediacy about this. And he says, and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now, we sing the song, and you come down, I'm going to your house today. And it sounds cute, but this is a big deal. Zacchaeus has never had someone, any Jew, at his house. The house guests of Zacchaeus were Romans. The house guests of Zacchaeus might have been other outcasts. Here's who Zacchaeus hung out with: traitors and outcasts. And Jesus has come, and Jesus wants to stay at his house. This is a lot. This is more than Zacchaeus was looking for, right? Zacchaeus wanted to just stay up in the tree, stay away from everybody, and just hear Jesus. Jesus doesn't operate that way, does he? Now this is personal. Jesus is a personal God. He's not content with you just knowing about him, and knowing who he is, and knowing the things that he says. Jesus wants to make it personal. Jesus is not only about saving your sin, he wants a personal walk with you. And so now Zacchaeus has a choice to make. What am I going to do? I'm going to go down there? And can you sense the immediacy? It's not like he gets to say, let me think about it. He doesn't have that choice. Jesus says, come down right now. And can I say this? There might be some Zacchaeuses in the room that are interested in Christ, heard about him. Maybe you don't feel worthy of all this. Maybe you don't feel comfortable. Maybe you've just come to hear something about this. Maybe there's something about the church service today that's going to help you and help you get through the week and maybe just live with yourself a little bit better. And maybe a teaching of Christ, you can take that with you and it'll help you through the week. But there's going to come a time where Jesus is going to look at you. He's going to call your name. He's going to say, come down here. Because I don't want you to just know who I am. I don't want you to just have some kind of knowledge of what I teach. I don't want you to just try to be like me in some ways. I don't want you to just be a quote-unquote follower of me. What I want is to have a relationship with you. What I want is for you to come down and allow me to abide in your house. God wants a relationship with you. He doesn't just want you to follow him. He had plenty of followers. Here's what he wanted. He wanted people to have a walk with him. And what he wanted for Zacchaeus is not just to fix all of his problems. Here's what Jesus wanted for him. He wanted for him to accept Jesus into his house and have a fellowship with him. That's what God wants for you. And you might be saying, no, I don't think so. I'm not that kind of person. I don't know. You don't, Brother Chad, you don't know who I am. I don't even know who you are. God does know who you are. And God knew who Zacchaeus was. So did everybody else. But Jesus knew who Zacchaeus was, really. Jesus knew, okay, Israel was mad at Zacchaeus because he's a traitor, but Jesus was there in his mind. Jesus knew what was happening when Zacchaeus in his mind made the bad decision to go ahead and betray Israel. Jesus knew the heart of Zacchaeus when Zacchaeus said, you know what? I'm going to go work for Rome. I don't care about my family. I don't care about this. I don't care about the country. I don't care about, all I care about is making some money and being powerful. And Jesus knew the heart of Zacchaeus. Jesus knew exactly who Zacchaeus was. Jesus knew way more detrimental things about Zacchaeus than the crowd did. And Jesus pointed to the tree and said, Zacchaeus, come down, because I am going to stay at your house. And Jesus is telling you, I know exactly who you are. He knows you by name. He knows your heart. He knows the things that you've thought about. He knows the things that you've done. And if we were to put your life up on the screen, there's some things you wouldn't want anyone to know about, but Jesus knows all about it. And here's the good news. He's still seeking you out. The God of creation who became a man wants to have a personal walk with you. He doesn't want to just make you feel better, although he will. He doesn't want to just fix all your problems, although he will eventually. Here's what he wants from you. He wants a personal walk with you. He's the Savior. And this is why he came. You might say, no, I don't think so. Not me. No, actually, exactly you. Zacchaeus was why he came. Sinners is why he came. The judge of society who sometimes we would in our mind say, they don't need to be here at church. Actually, they do need to be here at church because this is why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save the lost. And you're part of that. Some of you are here today and saying, I'm not that. I have no problems. Yeah, I know who you're talking about, and I'm talking about the lost, I'm talking about the dregs of society, and you might be saying, oh, that's not me. I'm not like Zacchaeus. Yeah, you are. This looks different for you. But yeah, you are. The Bible says this, that the best that we have to offer to God is as filthy rags. Filthy rags. That means the best that we can muster up. And all, if you go through your life and you're trying to in your mind say, I'm not lost. I haven't done anything wrong. I'm not like those people. This is the crowd. I'm not like those people. Just remember this. The best that you have to offer God, God views it as filthy rags. You know what that means? That means, okay, there was a disease called leprosy back then that was like body decaying, nasty, and your literally your flesh would begin to rot. I'm sorry, not to be gross, but it is gross. It's part of that's part of what Jesus is trying to give. And what they would do if someone had leprosy is they would wrap them around with these cloths, these rags. Those are dirty rags. Nasty. And God says, if you can imagine a leper coming up here and taking his rag off and holding it up, this is what man has to offer God. This is the best that you have to offer God. You have nothing to offer him. The Bible says that we are all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us are righteous. None of us have lived a life worthy of going to heaven. You might say, well, what do I have to do to go to heaven? Here's what Jesus said. You have to keep the law from your youth without stopping. In action, word, and deed, and in thought and in intent, to always, from the time you're born to the time you die, have the right thoughts and do the right things from the time you're born to the time you're dead. And if you do that, then you get to go to heaven. You're not going to do that. And you're just like Zacchaeus. And the world is lost. And this is why Jesus came. Jesus came to this earth to seek and to save the lost. And it's personal. When you save the lost, we think of a crowd of humanity that needs God. But actually, this is how Jesus saves people, one by one. And he's seeking you. You. Yeah, you. He's seeking you. And he wants a relationship with you. And he wants to forgive you of your sins. God loves you just how you are. And you don't have to do anything. You don't have to start changing your life to accept the love of God. No, God loves you just how you are. God loves Zacchaeus in his betrayal and in his selfishness, his greed. God loved him. And God called to him, said, come down. Here's what he does. Verse 6. And he made haste and came down, jumped right out of the tree. Sometimes I think Mila's going to do this. Yeah, we have a tree in our backyard, kind of like a sycamore tree, and she'll go up there, and he just jumped right off. And he immediately obeyed Christ. D.L. Moody says, he's a preacher from a long time ago, he says, Zacchaeus was converted from the limb to the ground. What does that mean? Wait, keep going. Look it. And received him joyfully. And then they all murmured, they're upset. But I want you to see this. Look at verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto him, and said unto the Lord, and he says, behold, what's that word? Lord. Hey, Zacchaeus accepted Christ as Lord right there. Before he jumped, he accepted Christ. He knew it. He understood it. He had everything that you need to be saved. First, you know you're lost. You know you're wicked. You know you have nothing to offer God. And then Jesus comes, and Jesus calls your name, and Jesus makes it clear to you that God loves you, and Jesus came to save you, and Jesus knows you're lost, and Jesus wants to save you. And Jesus, by the way, do you know where he's headed right now? He's headed from Jericho. He's going to Jerusalem. Why? Because he's going to die there, and Jesus calls you. Jesus makes it clear to you that he knows you're a sinner, but he wants fellowship with you, and he has made a way to have fellowship with you. You just have to believe in who he is. Believe that he is, in fact, the Son of Man, the Son of David, as the blind man said, that he is Lord. He is Lord. The Bible says, when you call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. And it's that easy. You don't have to get baptized. You don't have to stop drinking. You don't have to stop smoking. You don't have to stop doing all the things in your mind that you think I shouldn't do anymore. You don't have to do that to get saved. You don't have to go to a church to get saved. Here's the only thing that you have to do to be saved. The Bible says, thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Here's all you have to do. You have to know you're lost. You have to know that Jesus died for you. And then you confess he is Lord. And you ask for him to save you, forgive you of your sins. That's all that's needed. And that's what Zacchaeus did. He was saved. And after he got saved, he was excited. And he came to Jesus and joyfully received him. Now you might be saying, well, Brother Chad, it didn't really say all that. How do you know? Well, because here's how you know if someone truly got saved. There's a change. There's a change. They're different. Now, does the change save them? No. But when you get saved, there's a change. It's different. The Bible says, behold, all things have become new. The Bible says that you've become a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And here's the thing. Jesus loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to keep you that way. And Jesus will save you right where you are. And then he'll begin to work in your heart, and he'll create within your heart a new person, and you will become different from the inside outward. Yeah. There's a man who had a freezer. And he had a freezer and he had a coffee pot. Amen. And they're going to go on a long trip. And so he needed to unplug the coffee pot. He left it on. He had coffee that morning. Amen. Before he left. Praise the Lord for that. He was a wise man, obviously. And so he was leaving for a trip. It was going to be like a 7-day trip. And so he needs to make sure he unplugs the coffee pot. And his wife told him about a million times, hey, unplug the coffee pot. Because if you leave it plugged in, then my bun has water in the back. If you don't unplug it, then it's going to evaporate all the water and everything's going to be messed up. And then if you leave the burner on, then that can be a problem. And so unplug the coffee pot. Yes, no problem. And so they're packing up and they leave. And he walks out the door and his wife said, did you unplug the coffee pot? This is what a wise wife does. Tells him a million times. And then, hello, did you have to do it? And he said, oh, no. And so he runs in and he unplugs the freezer. Yep. Man, this is the way men are. Women still married. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. The grace of God. But anyway, he goes in and he unplugs the freezer. And they get home and there's a weird smell in the house. This has been 7 days. And it's the middle of the summer. That's gross. He opens the freezer. Oh, that's where the smell is. What happened? Oh, I unplugged the wrong thing, right? And so then it's like, okay, now what do I do? Here's what I'm going to do. This is gross. This is stinky. This is messing everything up. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wash the outside of the freezer. That's what I need to get the smell to go away. Here's what I'll do. I'll wash the outside of the freezer, and then it'll be all better. Well, he does, and nothing happens. You know what this freezer needs? This freezer needs a community. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to throw a party for this freezer. And he goes and makes a birthday party for the freezer, and he has freezer songs and talking about white Christmases and all this stuff, and invites all his freezer friends over, and nothing happens, and it's still stinky inside. And then he's like, you know what? This freezer, it just needs to have some fun. And so he buys freezer magazines and tries to get, and he does all these things to try to fix the freezer. Now, of course, this is hilarious and funny because that's not going to help anything, and it's actually kind of ridiculous. Can I tell you this? We are just like that. We have a problem that stinks. And we say, you know what I need to do? I just need to clean up my life. I'll just stop doing what I'm doing. And on the outside, I'll look good and I'll take a shower. That'll help. But that'll help with the outward stink, but it's not going to help with the inward stink. You know what I need? To really fix this thing, what I need is I need a community. And so I'll just go to church and I'll just be around people who have good attitudes. And then what'll happen is their good attitude will rub off on me and then I'll be all better. There's a little bit of truth to that, but that's not really going to fix your problem, is it? What I need is to have some fun. You know, I'm just working too hard. And maybe my job is not fun. Or maybe this thing is not fun. And you know what I'll do is I'll just maybe change some of my circumstances in my life, and maybe that'll make me happy, and that'll get the stink to go away. It's not going to work. To get the stink to go away, you gotta clean out the freezer. You gotta clean out the freezer. You gotta change the inside, and then it'll help with the outside smell. You see. And that's where Zacchaeus was. And Jesus cleaned out the freezer. Jesus forgave him of his sin. Jesus came and fixed the heart. Listen, he fixed the heart of Zacchaeus, and then Zacchaeus was able to do things to fix the actions of Zacchaeus, to fix the attitude of Zacchaeus, to fix the relationships of Zacchaeus, and everything Zacchaeus wanted. He knew I couldn't fix it, but what am I going to do? And Jesus is coming. I need to get out of here, but if I get out of here, I'm just going to mess it up there anyway. But Jesus comes and he fixes it. He fixes the heart of Zacchaeus and he cleans out the heart of Zacchaeus. And here's what Zacchaeus does. Because he's been changed on the inside, now he's changing on the outside. And here's what Zacchaeus does. He comes down and receives Jesus joyfully. He wouldn't have done that. But now he's saved and he's changed from the inside out. And he comes to receive Jesus. And there's more that could be said about that. But then verse 7, when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And by the way, they aren't right here. But there's some truth to it. I mean, you can see why they're mad. This guy has betrayed them. This guy has betrayed their country. This guy has stolen from them. This guy has been a scumbag since his birth, probably. He's probably the kid who stole all the other kids' toys. He probably started there. You know what I'm talking about? This guy's a scumbag. And they're upset about this. And look in verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord. Hey, it starts there. Lord. Because Jesus is Lord now. And his sins have been forgiven. And Jesus has sought him out. And Jesus has saved him. And his sins are forgiven. And Jesus has given him a new heart. And Jesus has made him a new creature. And old things are passed away. And all things are become new. And I'm telling you, when you come to the altar and you get your sins forgiven and you accept Christ as your Savior, right then, you don't have to get up and do anything, right then you're a new creature. And because you're a new creature, things begin to change. And here's what he says, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. He didn't have to do that. But he wanted to do that. He wanted to do that. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now, we're not going to dig into all the Levitical law, but he didn't have to do that either. If you robbed a man, which is, in a sense, what he's done, and if he accepts that guilt, I robbed these people, here's what the law requires, twofold. The law requires you give them back what you stole, and then again. But the Bible says, if you've taken, in Leviticus, if you've taken from them violently, like you hurt them physically, then you pay back fourfold. Well, he didn't do that. But he said, I want to obey in an extreme way here. I want to make things right because I know now that my life has been sinful. I know now that I have done some things that are wrong. And before, he had guilt and he didn't like it because people didn't like him for that. But now he doesn't like it because this is what Jesus saved him from. This is why he deserved to go to hell forever, because sin is a rotten thing. And he's viewing his sin like God does. And he said, I want to do anything I can to get this figured out and to fix this. And I'm going to make some changes in my life and I'm going to give back. Can you imagine the line? Anybody that I've defrauded, I'll give them back fourfold. Oh, big old long line starts to form. And he and one by one gives them back. And he's different now, isn't he? And Zacchaeus has gone from a selfish man to a giving man. He went from being a thief to being a benefactor. He went from stealing money to giving to the poor, which he didn't have to do that. That had nothing to do with this. He just had to make, all he had to do to make restitution legally is to just pay twice back. But he went above and beyond. Because why? Because it wasn't about an outward thing. It wasn't about just making things right. He was inwardly changed. And he inwardly wanted to be a different person. And so he went from being a thief to a benefactor. He went from being selfish to selfless. He went from being a taker to a giver. He went from living a life of abuse to living a life of kindness and giving. Why? Because here's what he did. He repented, and his life was transformed, and Jesus changed him. And Jesus loved Zacchaeus. Listen, Jesus loved Zacchaeus just the way he was, but he loved him way too much to keep him that way. And God loves you just the way you are. He does. He loves you. He died for you. The Bible says, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for you. Hey, there's nothing that you can do and nothing that you should try to do to earn the favor of God. You don't have to become a clean-cut church person to belong here. God loves you just the way you are. But that doesn't mean he likes where you are. And God wants to change you. But what he wants most is relationship with you. And now listen, and whenever you accept that and you understand that Jesus loves you and Jesus is calling you personally by name and Jesus loves you, he knows everything you've done and he loves you and he's calling you and he wants for you to abide at his, he wants to abide at your house. And he's calling you by name, and he's saying, immediately, right now, come. When you do that, that is when he'll begin to change you. That's when he'll begin to change you. And this is what he's all about, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now I want to call your attention to verse 9 for a second. Jesus said unto him, this day. Wait, I want to do this. Pause. Look at verse 8. So this all happened. The people are upset. He came down. He's going to go accept Jesus into his house. And the people are upset. They murmured. They're upset. They don't understand why Jesus would do this because, by the way, they have a wrong view of him. And here's what Zacchaeus does in verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the who? Did he address the crowd? Was he just trying to make it right with the crowd so people start to like him now? No, because his need wasn't for people to like him. His need was not to be popular. His need was not to clean up all of his messes with people. No, he's talking to the Lord. The Lord is the one who saved him, and God wanted him to make these changes, and so now he is. And he begins to make these changes. In verse 9, Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to his house. And again, are the changes what saved him? No. But Jesus said, here's the proof. He's different. He's different. He says this, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. My friends, that would have made the crowd upset. What do you mean? What's a son of Abraham? By blood, what that means is you're a Jew. You are a descendant of Abraham. And so the Hebrews called themselves a son of Abraham. And by the way, the Hebrews would say this, and if you're here for our Roman series, you know this, that the Jews would say that because of Abraham, because they're a son of Abraham, because of the circumcision, because of their covenant with God, they're all okay. And they viewed their race as being a Hebrew enough to get them to heaven. And they actually believed this, some of them, that Abraham was there at the gates of hell refusing the Jews, saying, you don't need to go here, you're a son of Abraham. And they were resting in who they were and the things that and their lineage and really their what they've been doing and serving and being a son of Abraham, and they trusted in all of that to get them to heaven. But that's not how it works, is it? That's not how you are justified. And Paul said this, a true Jew is one who lives by faith. Paul says this, Abraham was justified by faith before circumcision, before all of these things, before the law was given. And if you want to be a true son of Abraham, if you want to be a true lineage, a true descendant of Abraham, here's what you do. You come to God by faith, believing that the Messiah has come. The Jews would need to believe the Messiah is coming, and that's how they can have their sins forgiven. And us, we can have faith that the Messiah came, and he died, and he forgave you of your sins. He died on the cross and paid for your sins. And if you want to be a true son of Abraham, then you believe by faith. And so, and but here's the thing: if you're a publican, if you're a tax collector, you've lost that. You're not a son of Abraham. You're a traitor. But Jesus says, he's saved. You know how I know? Because he's a son of Abraham. They're upset. No, we're sons of Abraham. Jesus says, no, he's a son of Abraham. Why? Because he has believed by faith that he is a sinner and that he can do nothing to earn the faith, the pleasure, and I mean favor of God. There's nothing that he can do to earn his salvation, and he has believed by faith, and that's what Abraham did. Abraham trusted God by faith, and then God used him. And now listen, Zacchaeus has believed God by faith, and now God is using him. This is a son of Abraham, a true son of Abraham, and by implication, you think you're a son of Abraham out there, but you're not yet, maybe, until you believe by faith. And if you're trusting in good works, if you're trusting in baptism, if you're trusting in church membership, if you're trusting on being a good person to get you to heaven, you are not yet a son of Abraham. Because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That's why he came. And you can imagine the crowd. If I could just bring you back to the beginning really fast. Messiah's here. They wanted Jesus to overthrow Rome. And whenever Jesus said, the Son of Man has come, they're probably like, yeah! Overthrowing Rome, he's here. He's come to destroy Rome. Actually, I've come to seek and to save the lost. They wanted him to come and fix all their problems. In verse 11 at the end, he says, because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They wanted Jesus to come and throw out Rome and fix all the problems. And by the way, if that's our thinking process, if we think, here's what Jesus is all about, fixing everything that's wrong. Well, then what we want to do then is not love people who are making everything wrong. And we misunderstand Jesus' mission. People who are living in sin are not an obstacle to our mission. People who are living in sin are the entire reason for our mission at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. He has called us. He has come, and his mission was to seek and to save the lost. And he has put us here to continue that mission. And we need to seek and to save the lost. If that's you this morning, if you're lost, and maybe you've been pretending, maybe you've been trying to act like you're someone who you're not so that you can feel better about yourself, so that no one can know who you are. Maybe you're like Zacchaeus in the tree and you're hiding who you really are, and you're just trying to maybe reenact and do some outward actions like the other church people. Maybe that'll bring you a little bit more satisfaction. Maybe that'll help you. Maybe that'll change your life. You're cleaning the outside of the freezer. You're looking at it wrong. You need to have your sins forgiven. And then it will begin to change you from the inside out. And if you are saved, how are you viewing people? How are you looking at them? And you see someone who's messed up, and you see someone who's in a life of drugs and alcohol, or you see someone who's doing this or that, and you might be thinking, I can't believe they're this way. Well, maybe you're not really thinking about this the way God thinks about it, because God sees them as someone who he has come to this earth for at all, to seek and to save the lost. God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you way too much to leave you that way. He wants to save you. He wants to change you from the inside out. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son that has come to this earth and died for us. Thank you that, Lord, we have an opportunity to have our sins forgiven. And there's nothing that we have done, there's nothing that we can do to earn that, Lord, but you've come. And this is why you came. You came to die for us. It's incredible to think about. We're thankful for that. And Lord, if there's one here today that has not accepted that, that has not accepted what your son did on the cross and has not had their sins forgiven, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in them. Maybe they've been Zacchaeus in the tree and now you've called them. And the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts saying, come with haste, today's the day. Go down there and accept Christ to abide. I pray that you would work in their heart that way. And help us all, Lord, to catch your vision and to get out of our comfort zone and to reach those people that need you. Help us, Lord, to do that. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.